I'm going to give you more reason today than ever before to believe that you are what the Word of God says you are. And all those other things we say. So we're going to say that today, and then I want you to expect a greater understanding of those things, the greatest that you've ever had, and then I want you to walk out that door being so victory-minded and no other way that your life is totally transformed. Okay? So, I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. How about in Spanish? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. You guys are wonderful. You are fabulous. And in God's eyes, at a bare minimum, you are absolutely His best. You can't get any better than you are. There just isn't anything coming along that's any better than you are. And there never has been anything better than what God has created in this great age of grace, the church administration, this age of prayer, and this great time of marvel. It's a tremendous time of marvel. The Old Testament believers looked into it and just wondered. They just wondered. We look at it and don't understand it, but that's not necessarily our fault. And I'm going to try to change that today because you need to understand this time, this day, this age, so that your life takes on the nature, the meaning of the creation of Christ in you. Today, I'd like to teach on a contrast of times. Man forever seems to beat himself down. This kind of man is a man seemingly born out of due time. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why does man beat himself down with condemnation and frustration and despair and lack? Why does man do this? I'd like to offer you an answer. I want you to understand that the devil has made Christ church tribulation minded. That's right. The devil has so infiltrated into Christ church of our day and time over the last 2,000 years that Christians are basically tribulation-minded. That's right. They're not even Old Testament-minded, which is as close as our understanding ever got. Well, they're just acting like they're still in the Old Testament, folks. I'd like to say that I don't believe that. I'd like to say that today's Christians act like they're in the tribulation, that they're part of the Jews after the return of Jesus Christ. During that 1290 days of tribulation, the 3.5 years where the Antichrist rules, and I think you're going to understand that when I finish, because I'd like to show you the nature of that time the characteristics that those believers have to have. I'd like to show you the admonitions given to those people at that time, the things that they have to heed to. And I'd like to show you the rewards that will be given to those people who overcome during that time. And once you see that, you will clearly understand that, number one, you're not in that time, and you never will be. And number two, that your nature, the characteristics that you're supposed to manifest, and the rewards that you're going to receive are far different than what those people are going to have. Hence, a contrast of times. In the Old Testament, the believers were called servants once the Mosaic Law and such came into being. And these servants were typified by what Moses did. Moses was a servant of God. He was called a servant of God. At best, they were adopted sons and daughters of God. And Jews and Gentiles both were allowed into God's family with different concessions. And that time modeled the future time, the future 3.5 year period, 1290 days that will take place after we're gone. In the New Testament, we are sons of God. Paul was a born-again son of God as an example for us. We are all born-again, spirit-filled Christians with the seed of God in Christ in us, making us intimate family, not by adoption, but by creation of that seed within. Well, this time was only wondered about by the Old Testament believers. They only wondered. That's all they could do. They looked into it and said, what? What could this time be? It's a time out of time. It's a place out of places. It's a dream out of their reality. Removed from their reality. They just looked and wondered. But we don't see it like that. And we don't see it like that for a reason. Because we're tribulation-minded. But I want you to see it like that. I want you to see that this slice of life, this administration in which we live, is a slice beyond reason. It's a slice beyond comprehension. It's a slice that's to be so cherished and so utilized, and so fulfilling, and so wondrous, that it behooves you, it demands of you, to never be tribulation-minded. Never. You must understand that. In the time after the grace administration, which means after the return of Jesus Christ, after the gathering together in Thessalonians, there will be a reinstatement of the Mosaic Law for a very short period of time, 3.5 years. The third temple of God will be built in Israel. And this third temple is when or where the law will be administrated from. Just going into a small bit of future, I can't call it history. Well, if you read it in the Bible, it almost looks like history, right? Because it's recorded. But it's not history yet. You know the words Gog and Magog. Those words represent people. A bloodline. And the people of Gog and Magog are said by researchers alike to be people out of the southern part of Russia and Arabs. And the Bible teaches that the armies of Gog and Magog will come down upon Israel. And this battle will be followed by a time of peace. And it's during this time of peace that the third temple will be authorized, the land allocated, and the temple built. And the Israelites will have 3.5 years to build the temple. And at the end of that 3.5 years, the sacrificing, the oblations, and so forth that they do under the law will be abruptly halted, and the Antichrist will take over the temple. And that's at that time is when that tribulation of 1290 days will begin and continue. And this 7-year period is all considered a time of tribulation, but the massive amount of it happens when the Antichrist takes over that temple in the last 3.5 years of it. The Antichrist is deemed by the Jewish people generally to be a political Antichrist, one that rises out of Europe, many think out of the European Common Union. And this Antichrist will appear as a great power, will settle the peace accords between the Gog and Magog armies and Israel, and Israel will believe that now they will have a time of peace for an enduring period of time. But they're being deceived because the Antichrist won't allow that. And after 3.5 years, that time of peace will come to an abrupt end. But even during the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period of the time of the third temple, there will be tribulation. They will build the temple, but there will still be fighting and tribulation and pressures and things like that coming at them. They'll rebuild the wall. They'll rebuild the city. And by the end of that 7 years, the temple will be destroyed. There will be a great flood, and all of that will be removed. And it's only until the end of that that Christ will appear to them, but in secret. And the Bible prophesies of all this in Ezekiel and Daniel, but in secret, he will come, it says. And this secret time is when he will reveal himself and the people will weep bitterly. And they will mourn what they had previously done, what their bloodline had done. And he will reveal himself much like Joseph did to his brothers when Joseph served in the Gentile nation, where his brothers wept bitterly and he wept bitterly. And then peace will be restored. And it's at that time when Christ starts his rule on earth and the millennium commences. Now, there will be battles and things like that, the Armageddon. That's all right at that time. So you may be alive when this Gog and Magog thing takes place over in Europe. You may be. We don't know. We may witness that battle. We probably won't witness the peace accord. But whenever this battle erupts, and it's truly upon Israel, and there will be no denying of it, that signifies that the return is drawing near. We know that from the Bible. So there are some amazing things that we have to look at, that we have to think about, that we may get to experience. But out of all of these, I caution you, I warn you, I admonish you, I beseech you, do not be tribulation-minded. You have no right to it. You cannot lay hold on it. It's not of you. It's not yours. But you may look into it. You may have a perception of it. You may understand it. And it's through biblical teaching such as this that you're given the opportunity to glimpse it, but never allow yourself to be tribulation-minded. Never. And you know if you are tribulation-minded when you don't recognize that you're seated in the heavenlies, that you're glorified, that you're righteous, that you're redeemed, that you're sanctified, that you're justified. You don't recognize it if you're always frustrated, always beat down, always condemning yourself, always allowing another to put the thumb on you. You're tribulation-minded because you bow to it. You worship it. You accept it. And it's those people in the tribulation times that will get the mark of the beast during that last 3.5-year period of the temple, the 1290 days, the 666 on their forehead or their right hand. They bow down to it. They worship it. Oh, then they get a reprieve for a small period of time. They're given a chance to repent, and if they don't repent, they're consumed. And the believers during that time who refuse the mark of the beast, and they're the ones of the seven churches of Asia. And those are the seven churches listed in the book of Revelation at the very first chapter. And if you've ever read it, you know they are. And some of them even sound like the churches that were in the first century church. But they're not. Don't confuse them. Well, that's kind of it in a nutshell. And I want to show you what this time will be like. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. How many of you believe you're tribulation-minded today? You're not quite sure even what it means yet. But I want to tell you, most of you have a toe in there somehow, or maybe more. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, the seven churches are in Asia. And John said, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." There are seven spirits before the throne of God. If you have read the last Ardios newsletter on brbooks.org, then you know about those seven spirits. And these seven spirits report to Jesus Christ. They're there. It's real. Accept it. This is no figure. And their mission and their task are to support Jesus Christ in all of his activities at that time. I want you to understand that even though it looks like John was writing to entities 2,000 years ago, he's not. I want you to pretend that you are looking at this from a future perspective. In other words, when those seven churches are there, they're going to receive this revelation and they're going to understand that it applies to them. And so it's revelation written for them. But 2,000 years ago. Nothing wrong with that. But it's addressed to them. It's not addressed to you. And you'll see that. You'll see that as we do this. In chapter, verse 6, it says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Again, these words are written to those seven churches. They're not written to you. Don't even try to twist him into your brain. Jesus Christ will make some of those people priests and kings. And in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. This time that John was writing about is the Lord's day. Folks, today is not the Lord's day. I know you've heard things. I know you've seen things. I know that the devil's worked on you personally to become tribulation-minded. And he's got you thinking that, well, gosh, maybe there was a preacher on the TV and he said we're in those times. The battles are going on. He's a liar. No such thing. Now, you might think, well, Jerry, I like that you're saying that, but I need a little more proof. I don't mind that you need more proof. I want you to understand that you can go to this book anytime, day or night, and read the same verses and get the same understanding that you're starting to get today. That'll never change. That's a good thing. The revelation in this book fits a very specific time. It's not our time, but it's a future time. And it's called the Lord's Day. So whatever you do, don't try to make it now. Don't try to make it your time. For this time is not yet. You know, we might witness that battle. And I told you that the Gog and Magog. The end result being that peace treaty and the land in Israel where they will get to build this temple. But we are not of that time. We are not of that people. In verse 11, we learn during that time there's going to be seven churches. We learn their names. Verse 11 says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Those are two Greek words, and they mean first and last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Those are the names of the seven churches. Again, you have to be future-minded. This revelation will be delivered when those churches are formed. They're not formed yet. They just can't be yet. And then John saw something we call figures of speech. Seven golden candlesticks and seven golden stars. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. What a sight that was. Well, what are these things? We find in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The word always has to interpret itself. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so the stars are the seven churches, representing the light of God. And the candlesticks are the seven angels representing his beauty and the reflection of all that he is. And they are intricately interwoven. In the first century church, there were no angels over seven churches. Not even a breath of it mentioned. But in that revelation period, there will be. That's something that tells you right away that it's a different time. And then when you read the first four chapters, you understand what they're going through. And I'd like you to take the time to read those four, because I'm not. but I'm going to lay out how they're structured, and you then can go in and pull out the information. I'll show you one only, and then you can go into all the rest of the prophecies to the other of the seven churches and pull out the same information. The same structure applies. Each of these seven churches has an angel, one responsible to God for that church. And each of these receive prophecy. Understand that these seven churches have not yet come into being. These churches will be populated with people in Asia, Jews and Gentiles. They're called Jews, and they're called nations or Gentiles. But the seven churches will be in Asia. They won't be in the rest of the world. There won't be any Jews out in Africa or Russia or India or Japan or wherever else, or America. There won't be any. They will be in Asia, in seven churches. That's where they will have to be if they're going to have any chance of survival. They will be ruled by an angel of God. And each of these angels will have free choice. This is really something. These people will be called Jews, and Jesus Christ will spend his time walking among these churches spiritually. They won't see him. And the angels will answer directly to him. Know that this time has not yet come. Jesus Christ had John write a message to each of these angels, prophecy yet to come. These messages were filled with hope and admonishment, blessing and correction. And the faithful of these churches will be the ones who serve God in very special ways. Not until the millennium will there be another
mass.
I was thinking man. Not until the millennium will there be another mass of God's people. During this seven-year period, there's just going to be those seven churches. That's it. When the millennium starts, shortly after those 7 years, then is when Israel will be the head of the world government. Jesus Christ will be the ruler. And all of the world will be governed out of Israel. Then all of the world, and keep in mind that Satan will be locked in the bottomless pit, chained for 1,000 years. Then all of the people will be given an opportunity to believe, to repent. And the word repent is used a lot of times for those people. It means to change, to recognize that you're wrong, and then to do it right. But if you're tribulation-minded, you think you got to repent every day. You don't. It's not for you. So Israel is going to be the seat of government. Well, what kind of people will these people be during that seven-year period? And I want you to understand that that's really what we're focusing on in this teaching is the seven-year period, not the millennium people. That's different. The people who make it out of this seven-year period, and I don't mean continue living until the end of it. Some will. Many will not. I am actually talking about those who remain faithful and didn't receive the mark of the beast during that seven-year period. All of those people will be raised in the first resurrection at the beginning of the millennium, and they will receive these rewards that I talked about at the very beginning, and I will tell you what they are. Okay? The rewards mentioned in the first four books of Revelation applies to the people who remain faithful as Jews or Gentiles during that seven-year period, did not get the mark of the beast, and thereby overcame all the obstacles, all the tribulation, mental pressures, all the problems of that 7-year period of time, especially the last 3.5. They will be rewarded for their lot for that. They will never see a second death. They will be raised, already judged because they were raised, never to face a judgment. In that they were raised says that they were judged righteous. And then they will reign with Christ as priests and kings for that 1,000-year period. Okay? So we're talking about two sets of time, 7 years and 1,000 years. The Jews and Gentiles in the tribulation, of which many will die, and all of the peoples of the world, including all of the ones who were resurrected in the first resurrection from the tribulation period only. And these people will reign with Christ as priests and kings. That's the second mass of God's people after we're gone. You got it? Okay, a lot of repetition, but I'm just trying to drill it in because it's probably new to you. Okay. Well, it's pretty exciting, isn't it? What kind of people will these people be? Revelation 2, verse 9. Revelation 2, verse 9. They're called Jews. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Chapter 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. They're called Jews. And there are going to be Gentiles, other people that believe. They're not going to worship the beast either. Many will not even perceive that it's an antichrist, but some will. Some will understand, and those are the ones that don't get the mark, because they refuse it. And they could very well be taken to the prisons of Satan. They will be taken to the trials of Satan. And they will be killed by Satan. Okay? That's in that period. I get a real kick out of people in this day and time thinking that that's going to apply to them. Folks, if you're born again, you are a fool to think that. It's total disenchantment. I mean, you just can't afford to throw away your Christianity, your heavenly seat. You can't. Revelation chapter 1. John was asked to write two basic things to these seven churches. Verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things which are those things which will currently be going on when these letters are delivered and enforced, that is, at that time. And the things which shall be hereafter, in other words, the rewards and consequences of how these people lived. That's what these seven messages to the seven churches are all about. And that's what chapters 1 through 4 tell you. Verse 1 of chapter 2, I will show you one of these messages. And I've already said the structure is the same for all of them. So you can go read chapters 1 through 4, and you can see the churches 2 through 7. I'll just give you church 1, okay? Verse 1, unto the angel. They're all written to the angel I told you about. This spirit being that's in charge of the church. Now, we don't have anything like that today. I don't report to an angel. I don't worship an angel. These people will. It's most amazing. I've got Christ in me. These people won't. They have no spirit. They're body and soul. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Who's that? Jesus Christ, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Here's their good works, verse 3, and has borne and has patience, for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Now we're starting to see the good work part of it, the characteristics, the doctrinal aspect of how these people are to live and what they're to follow. But then you see an admonition, or the bad things, either one. It could be an admonition or the bad things that they're doing. So you've got good on one hand and bad on the other, and each of those are listed in each of these seven records. And then you've got the future rewards. That's how you can look at it. So the bad aspect of this, the admonitions, remember therefore, verse 5, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. These guys, these angels, are going to have one H of a time. Even the angels are going to have a difficult time during this time. That's the way it's going to be. But you're not going to be there. But they're going to have a hard time. And they are going to have to constantly come back to the Word. And they're going to have their church come back to the Word. And you'll see degrees in each of these seven messages where they're allowing Satan to infiltrate to one degree or another. Two of them really badly, actually. Terribly badly. So this is the bad works, the admonition aspect. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. You'll see this word repent come up. It means change. And do the first works. Why I sent you in the first place? Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick, the angel, out of his place, except thou repent. Jesus Christ isn't going to mess around with these dudes. I suppose if he has to, he's going to take one out and put another angel in. Because Satan could take him out. Depending on the power, I don't know. But it looks like that could happen. And then the future reward aspect is in verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Those seven churches, not you, not your church, not your home fellowship here. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It's a future reward. Each church is written to, and in each of these writings, you will find encouragement, admonition, and rewards. Just like that. These people are expected to walk according to the angels' teachings and Christ's commandments. They're expected to live according to the Mosaic law. Satan, the Antichrist, will remove the sacrifices, the oblations, it says in Ezekiel. And in Daniel, I guess it's Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. Anyway, he'll remove that out of there at the last 3.5 years of the temple. But they're still going to be expected to live according to principles and not receive the mark of the beast. And I'd like to list the items that correspond to the exhortation, to the admonition, and to the rewards from all seven records. And when you go back and you read Revelation chapters 1 through 4, you're going to see it and you'll understand it. Okay? And I want to start with the rewards first. I want you to understand that these are characteristics of men and women of God in the future. These are characteristics of the ruler Christ, and I'm going to show you those. These are the requirements of believing for those people. These are the admonitions so that they may stand for Christ as long as they're alive. These are their rewards. And I want you to understand that these people have to earn their rewards, otherwise there will be nothing for them. They have to earn their eternal life. Otherwise, they will face a second death. None of that applies to you. Nothing could take eternity from you. You have the seed of God in Christ in you. If you think otherwise, you are tribulation-minded. They have to earn Christ's approval. You don't. You are approved. You stand approved before God forever. These people will suffer. They will fail. They will be tried in Satan's courts. They will be cast into Satan's prisons, and they will be killed by Satan and his host. But if they stand, regardless of the pressures and circumstances, they are guaranteed a place in God's paradise with assorted responsibilities, including, and here's a list of the rewards. I already read one. They will eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. They will be given a crown of life. They shall not have part in the second death. They shall eat of the hidden manna. They will be given a new name on a white stone that only they know. Those that overcome will be given power over the Gentiles to rule with a rod of iron. And this will be during that millennium. They that overcome will be given the morning star. They'll have communion with Christ. They shall walk with Christ in white. They shall be clothed in white garments. Their names shall not be blotted out of the book of life. They that overcome will Christ confess before God and his angels. I know many of you think that so much of this applies to you. If you do, you're tribulation-minded. We are such a different group of people. We've been given such a different spiritual basis, spiritual nature, spiritual significance. We are not of these other types. There's not even a similarity. That's why you have to know Ephesians and these epistles. You are not of these other types in any fashion, form, or being. They that overcome will be made as pillars of God's new temple. They will forever be in God's presence. They that overcome will be given three names: the name of Christ God, the name of the city of Christ God, and the name of Christ's new name. They that overcome will sit with Christ on his throne. Now that's maybe a parallel, but it doesn't get much closer than that. To get these rewards, these people will have to do the following things. And these are the encouragements or the good work side that I already told you about that you'll find in every one of the seven records. They'll have to have patience. They'll have to labor for Christ. They'll have to not faint, not give up. And these people will be made so weak because of the tribulation that many will give up. It's going to be so bad. You guys think you have it bad? You make yourself have it bad. You have a power within you to make yourself have it great. You need to realize that. But if you're tribulation-minded, you can't. You have a power within you to make you mighty. These people won't. They just have to do what they're told and not faint. They have to hate the deeds of the Nicolaitanes. And these Nicolaitanes come from the whole Baal error. Jesus hates these people, yet some of these churches let him in, let their doctrines in. You'll see that when you read these records. They'll have to endure tribulation, which is mental pressure. They'll have to endure poverty, poverty that you've never experienced. Oh, you think you have it bad? My paycheck doesn't seem to stretch. They won't even have a paycheck. They won't be able to buy. They won't be able to sell. They'll have nothing. But the Bible says that Christ holds the churches in his right hand. The Bible says that if they open the door when he knocks, and if you think that's applying to you, you're tribulation-minded. The churches love to use that verse. But if the person opens a door and lets him in to their home, he will sup with them, and the person will sup with Christ. He'll feed them. That's what it says. I didn't write it. They're told to not fear suffering. You think you suffer? You don't even know what suffering means. Your physical pains? You don't know. You don't know. These people, these armies that stand against Israel, their skin's going to rot off. Their tongue's going to rot out. Their eyes are going to rot, it says. There will be some left of those, and some of those armies that come against Israel will be given a chance to repent. And if they don't repent, they die. You think you suffer? Forget it. Forget it. Don't go down that road. They're told to be faithful unto death. You will never face death. Your life is too posh. You're not going to face death. I mean, somebody coming up and sticking a sword in your heart. No. You can watch all the movies you want, but you're still not going to do it. They will. You're not going to be taken into the courtroom of Satan. You're not going to be thrown into the prison of Satan. You might think if you have to go to jail, it's a prison of Satan. That's heaven compared to what's coming. They're going to have to overcome these many trials, these things. They're going to have to stand against Satan. If they do, Jesus Christ promised them that they'll receive no other burdens. Just stand against Satan, he says. They're going to have to hold fast onto what they have until he comes for them. And I already told you, he's coming secretly. Sometime in that 3.5 year period, the Bible says he's coming as a thief in the night. That's talking about then. It's not talking about us. It's talking about then. There's a little prophecy in Thessalonians about then. Coming as a thief in the night. He's going to unveil himself secretly, and they're going to mourn bitterly, it says. They're supposed to be watchful. They're supposed to strengthen the things that remain. They're supposed to hold fast. They're supposed to repent. In other words, change if they walk away from the word. Get back to it. He's always giving them a chance to change. Folks, if you go turn into Mr. Evil today, you're still going to be at the gathering together. You're still going to get to go to heaven. That's so different than this. He says, don't defile your garments and don't let anyone take your crown. That's what he says. That's how they're supposed to live. And the admonitions, oh, they're few. Don't depart from Christ. If they depart, they can repent and come back and do as the word commanded. If they depart and do not repent, it says their church will be no more. In other words, the whole church can get contaminated. You can't get that contaminated as a Christian. Our church can't get that contaminated. It's just different. The admonition. Get rid of those who have the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes or Tanis. If the angel does not, Christ will come and remove them. Don't allow people to commit spiritual fornication. That means worshiping the beast, the idolatry. There's going to be tons of idolatrous things at that time. For if they don't repent, they will be cast into great tribulation. They must repent of their deeds. They're always given a chance to change. He never stops giving people a chance to change in that 3.5 years, that 1290 days of tribulation. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. Don't eat things offered unto idols and be zealous that Christ rebukes and chastens. Be zealous for it. Desire it. Seek after it. That's what these people have to do. That's the admonition given to them. These rewards, these doctrines, these admonitions are a far cry from what we as Christians have been called to. Theirs is conditional. Ours is permanent. Theirs is painful. Ours is healthy and pain-free. Theirs is poverty. Ours is rich abundance. Oh, if you don't have this, you're tribulation-minded. Theirs is hard work. You don't know work compared to what these people are going to have to do. Ours is a steady and peaceful walk. And some of you have caught a glimpse into this. The peace, the joy, the abundance that God provides, if you're willing. Theirs is an infiltration of Satan directly. Ours is an infiltration of Satan indirectly. Theirs is a walk of suffering, and ours is a walk of strength and power. I trust that these things are just flowing together in your mind. All these things from the epistles that you have read for years. Theirs is a death march, in a sense. It removes. It doesn't minimize. It almost completely removes the World War II images of the Holocaust thing and the Jews marching off to the concentration camps. That is nothing. They will cry for that compared to what they're marching into in the tribulation period. And they have to remain steadfast, it says. Ours is a victory march over the power of death. If you don't believe that you live in and are of total victory, you're tribulation minded. If you don't live in your total victory, you're tribulation minded. Satan has infiltrated Christ's church for the last 2,000 years and made them all tribulation minded. And you know it. All of them. All the paintings. All the doctrines, all the preachings, all the chants, tribulation-minded. Theirs is imprisonment, and ours is liberty in Christ. Theirs is trial, and ours is judgment past. Theirs is burdensome, and ours is carefree in Christ. Theirs is a holding fast or losing it all. And ours is being held fast without any fear of loss. Theirs is being watchful constantly. And ours is constantly being watched after. Theirs is being filled with weakness and reaching out to the angel who might strengthen. Ours is being filled with spiritual strength and reaching out with that strength to others. Theirs is a walk of continuous repentance, going astray, repenting. Ours is a walk of eternal salvation after a one-time repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, these people will live in great fear and wondering. We live in great peace and knowing. They might reach paradise. We will already be in heaven awaiting the new heaven and earth's paradise. They are called out for a second time and asked to open their home if Jesus Christ knocks. We are called out since the foundation of the world once and confess Jesus as Lord and entered God's kingdom never again to leave. We have entered into glory and we don't even know it. We have been delivered from wrath and don't even realize it. We have been freed from more than we could ever imagine. And we often don't even show it. Yes, there's a definite contrast of the times. Times that wandered from paradise into a cataclysmic defeat, an abyss of Satan, into death and mourning that seemed to last an eternity until the eternal Savior entered on the scene. Times that leaped from trouble and despair into great rejoicing and majesty. Times that catapulted God's family to the highest of highs, that then met up with the renewed generation of Jews. Times that shouted out, "Don't deny me, or I'll deny you." Times that pleaded with the churches of Asia to stand in the midst of Satan's personal presence rule. Times that promised reward to those who did stand and did not refuse to repent when they fell prey to the devil's plots and ploys. Times that then entered into a darkness not seen since our Christ was crucified and buried. Times of war and tribulation that have never yet been seen. Times that chained evil and cast him down far into darkness and change for a thousand of its own. Times that release God's opposition for a season and finally burned him down as a bunch of stubble out of time. Times that ushered in newness and glory and perfection as newborn babes, ready to lay at the Almighty's feet and serve his very own family for all of eternity. Yet the contrast is there. And we are a gleaming breath of it. Let us recognize who we are and where we are and never fall prey to any who say otherwise. There is a time to come for a people yet to be, but we are not in that time and we are not of those people. Don't make one of the greatest errors of Christianity to think those conditions and standards apply to you. Don't do it. Rise up and reign, for your time is now. This is your hour. This is your time to triumph, to sing the victory song, to march the victory march, to herald the victory cry. Stop being tribulation-minded.